Well, it is good to be here today. There are in the back handouts. I emailed most of you this week with just the kind of final update on my missions trip. If you didn't get that or if you want a paper copy, there's some copies in the back. And we are still looking for a date to do some slides and a presentation on more of the details of that trip, okay? Beyond that, how are you guys doing? Where are you at these days? This is, you know, this is Palm Sunday. This is the start of Holy Week. This is a big time. Are you ready for this? And my confession is, no, not really. By the seat of my pants, jumping into this, and yet so excited about it, and just trusting God, looking forward to the extra services, the prayer meeting. On Wednesday, we want that to be a special time of preparation, and just encourage you to come to that. And then communion on Thursday, remembering the Lord, and the Lord's Supper is last night with that. And then an evening of remembrance for Good Friday, just as we ponder the events of that day and just the time to think of those things. And then to come together on Sunday to worship a risen Lord. A big week, and I would just encourage you to make the most of this week. Come to those services if you can. They're not going to be any big formal fancy thing, but you give the time to the Lord, you seek the Lord, He is never going to leave you disappointed. Okay? I don't think you're going to leave any of those nights saying, boy, I wished I'd have stayed home and watched the news. You know, it's that. So if you can make it, we'd just love to have you and to become that. So looking at Palm Sunday, and just this is a big event. We've been waiting a long time. This is kind of the climax of the story beginning. You're getting into the end of it. You know, we've been waiting a long time. Jesus was born 33 years ago. We've been waiting this and been waiting all our lifetime to figure this out. And what is this story? And it all begins with a very simple prophecy, kind of an obscure prophecy from an obscure prophet, not the ones that we're reading all the time, not one of the major prophets. But Zechariah 9:9 says this. I think it says, yes, it does. Look at that. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That little word is being fulfilled on Palm Sunday. We are remembering that. That's a historical event. A real-time thing, not just a fable, not just a tall tale, some legend or that, but this was prophesied years ago, and it's fulfilled on Palm Sunday. And we are remembering that these days and considering these events, and I hope we can see them new today as we do that. So the story of Matthew 21, we go there, and this is the story of Palm Sunday told in the New Testament. This take place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet that we just read. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he had entered Jerusalem, the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee. And just as a side note, these are nice palm branches we got. If you're in Egypt, if you're in the Middle East, these are not palm branches. I don't know where they come. Palm branches are like 7-8 feet tall or something like that. They're a banner that's a floating and flying and being waved and joyous celebration here. There's a great excitement over this event. The word is spreading. Everybody is joining in. You could just feel it in the air that something was happening. The buzz was going around the city, and the people there are asking, who is this? Who is this person riding in? Is this the king coming, a deliverer with the salvation? Is this the promised ones? The crowds, it says, didn't really know. They identify him as a prophet, which is a common conception, and he certainly fit that bill and all of that. They were correct in saying that. But the disciples, the one who really knew Jesus, would say, oh, no, he's much more than that. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He is this coming king. He is going to sit on the throne of David as prophesied, as we've been waiting for generations all this time. He's going to establish, sit on David's throne and establish an everlasting kingdom. Wow. Mm-hmm. But there's also some controversy going on. Not everybody thought so. Some people would say, oh, no. He's a troublemaker. He's too radical. He's stirring things up. He's upsetting the apple cart. Don't you know things are going pretty smoothly and all of that? If it had been the Old West, you could have went into Jerusalem and saw the wanted posters. Wanted, dead or, well, dead, and a price on his head. The Pharisees, the leaders, had already, we looked at this, I think, a little bit ago at the resurrection of Lazarus, had decided this guy is beyond control. He is causing too much trouble. We've got to deal with him. We got to get him out of here. We need to kill him. And that word had also spread around Jerusalem that this guy's not really welcome here. He's not who he says he is. He's an imposter. So with all of that, how do we answer that question? Again, the question, who is this that's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey? The disciples would say one thing. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one that we've been waiting for. He's the king. Others would say, we don't know, or we think he's a prophet. We think he's a great man of God. He's probably got good advice for us. We should listen to him. Others were probably skeptical and saying, well, let's wait and see what happens. And the crowd was there. A lot of people were just jumping into the crowd and all of that. And as we look at this this scene and that, we might be tempted next to answer the question, what's going on? Okay, a casual observer there in the city, these seem to be big events. There's a lot of excitement and frenzy going on here. What is all of this? What's the significance of all of this? We know this was a staged event. This was a PR thing. Jesus knew the prophecies, and he staged that. He told the disciples, go get this colt. And the cult was there, and we're going to ride in here and all of that. And the people knew that. The people knew these promises. The people knew the Zechariah prophecy that the king was going to come riding on the donkey. But I'm sure they were thinking, can this be real in my time? Just like we think, oh, Jesus is coming someday. My time? Am I really going to live to see that? Can this be in my time in this way? And they had their expectations, their doubt, their skepticism of all of this. But they also knew the scripture that they were quoting. They were crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's a prophecy, a quote from a Psalm 118. And we see that... Psalm 18, well, actually Psalm 113 through 118, the Hallel Psalms, Hallel, praise, Hallel, Yah, hallelujah, it comes from that. These were songs that they sang several times a year coming into Jerusalem at the festival. They knew these songs. They sang them. They could sing them by heart, just like we could probably stand up and sing, "How Great Thou Art," without even the words and all of that. We could sing it from memory, and we could probably sing it and never give a thought to what we're really singing, right? Old Rugged Cross, we could sing those hymns. At least the older ones of us could do that. And know them by memory. That would have been the case for Psalm 113 through 118. And again, so the question, what's going on? God always knows. God is prepared for these things, and God always tells us in advance when he's going to do something or what's going to happen. So you can't say, oh, that was just coincidence, or, oh, sure, that wasn't really God's hand. He tells you always way ahead of time. Tells us about the birth, the virgin birth. He tells us all of these things. The most accurate descriptions of the crucifixion, the clearest picture, the most details are given in the Old Testament. God telling us these things are going to happen. And this is true of Palm Sunday just as much, that he tells us that. Psalm 18, they sang these songs at the festivals. So let's look at Psalm 18 and just there again, a clearer picture of what's kind of going on here. Starting at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You ever sing that song, that scripture chorus, all the time? That's where it's coming from. Psalm 118, Palm Sunday. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lose my place. I get carried away. O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. And here's the quote. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they're crying out as they're waving the palm branches. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Lots to think about there. They knew this. This was tradition to them. Jesus quoted from this later on in this chapter and several times in there when he's talking to them and he talks about the stone which the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone. They were familiar with that. Jesus was quoting that. They say this is probably the song, this 113 through 118, the Hallowed Prime Psalms, were probably at the Last Supper before Jesus leaves. It says they sang a hymn. That is probably what they sang were these words, this prophecy, this being fulfilled at that time. They did it at every Passover. And so much insight here, but also just brings up questions. What is going on here? And we see there more and more of that. Talks about gates of righteousness, and who's going to enter that? I'll tell you what, I'm not volunteering to enter the gates of righteousness, especially if there's judgment for somebody that goes through the wrong way that isn't really righteous, right? Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, Isaiah the prophet said. The gates of righteousness, but somebody's going to ride through them. Who can enter that? Not me, that's for sure. He talks about him not only bringing salvation, but becoming salvation. Salvation in a human form, or becoming that, not just bringing it as a gift or something, but actually becoming salvation. It talks again about the cornerstone, the stone. Is it rejected or is it the cornerstone? Which is it going to be? Which am I going to do with that? How does that fit in? Which is it going to be? Which is the right side of that question? It brings this question: is this a coronation celebration where the king is riding into Jerusalem, or is this a sacrificial celebration? They sang these songs during the festivals, during the sacrificial festivals that they held, five or six of them different times of the year there in Jerusalem, where everybody would come in for the sacrifices. And the song talks about that. It's sung at the sacrifices, bringing the sacrifice to the altar. They would sing these songs as they would lead the lambs and lead the sacrifices into the altar to be the perfect animals led in for sacrifice. So is this a coronation or is this a sacrifice? And then you could ask the question, but what sacrifice are we talking about? Is this the Passover lamb that we're talking? It's going to be sacrificed in just, what, 4 or 5 days from then on Passover, before that week is over. The Passover lamb where we celebrate our deliverance from Egypt, deliverance from slavery that they remembered every year. Or is this the sin offering that's offered every year? The lamb that's brought in to not just cover our sins, but to take away our sin. And the blood of that lamb was not spread or given at the altar. The body was taken outside the gate to be burned. And again, then they make that correlation in Hebrews that this is Jesus. He suffers outside the gate because he's the sin offering, not just the Passover lamb. Is this a day to rejoice? Rejoice and be glad. The crowds are certainly rejoicing and celebrating all that's going on, this king coming, this long-awaited that. But Jesus cries as he goes into Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew what was going on, if you only knew what was going to bring peace, but you do not understand. So this Psalm 118 leaves us with a lot of questions. What is going on here on this day? What's happening? Do we understand it all? Do we see the significance? And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. God's ways are higher than our ways. These are the things going on in the surface. There's something a lot deeper going on here on this day in this celebration, this Palm Sunday. Something a lot more than meets the eye. And that might lead us to ask this question: what's really going on? What's going on beyond the surface? What's God's bigger picture in all of this? What's really the significance? What's really being accomplished? This is I don't think the people there saw that again. They were wrapped up in the moment. But this is the beginning of the biggest event in history. This is the focal point of everything. Every hope, every dream, every longing of our hearts hinges on these events. This is the climax to the story beginning. And we're drawn into that. It's a lot more than in the surface. It's not necessarily everything it looks like. Is this a humble king riding in on a donkey in peace? For peace? Is it a coronation? Is he going to sit on his throne? Is this a poor prophet? A common man from Nazareth, gentle and humble, coming in give us some more good news or something like that. I think the people there are basically clueless as to what everything that's really going on. It's not big enough, but God knows, and just like before, God has already told us these events. He's already given us the explanation. Let's go dive a little deeper. What's going on beyond just the surface of this? And it goes back to kind of the question: who is this man? Who is this that's riding in? Is he only a man, or is he much more than that? And it's a mystery to us. Is this God in the flesh, or is this just a poor prophet from Nazareth riding in. And again, God's view is so much higher than ours. And again, he's told this. And we go to Psalm 24 to see this. And the Psalm 24 starts this way. And again, who is this man? Is he just a man or is he the Lord? Is he just a prophet or is he God? There's the question. Who is this this figure riding in on this donkey today amidst all that celebration? Psalm 24 starts out this way. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. If this is the Lord, he is the Lord of all. The earth and all it contains is his. The people who dwell in it, every one of them is his creation. He fashioned and formed them. He knows them by name. He is their creator. He is the sustainer. He's the giver of life. The whole world is in his hands. Psalm 145 says that he opens his hands and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That's the power. That's the authority of the Lord. And we go on in 24 and see this, the bigger perspective yet of who this is. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Who's riding into Jerusalem that day? Just a prophet? Just a man? Or is it the King of glory? It leads us to that question, who is the King of glory? Who is this person? Who is this Lord that we're all excited about, and what's he going to do? What's the description there? The Lord strong and mighty, mighty in battle. Oh, wait a second. I thought this was a gentle guy riding on a donkey, the sign of peace. No, he's a warrior coming in. He's strong and mighty, mighty in battle. He's ready to wage war. He is ready for the conflict. He's setting up a confrontation here. He's riding boldly into the seat of power, right into the enemy's domain, right there in their faces and going to confront them in the days ahead. Who is this? It goes on, he's the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. The hosts, the Hebrew there, the idea of that is it's the king's army. He's the Lord of that. Everything at his command. And we've already established in the beginning of that the whole world and all people are under his authority, under his command. That all the resources of are there, but also all the resources of heaven. All the hosts of heaven, all the army of heaven are his and at his command. Later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the disciples are saying, oh, we better fight, they draw their swords and that, he says, don't you know? This is a much bigger battle. Don't you think I could call and there would be 12 legions of angels show up at my disposal? 12 legions is 72,000. That's kind of an overwhelming army, isn't it? And not just trained army soldiers, Marines, or something like that. Angels of war, angels of battle coming to fight for him. He's the Lord of hosts. He's in command of all of that power. He's the Lord, the King of glory. And in the Hebrew, the idea there, glory, is the wealth, the abundance, the riches that he has, all the honor, all the power, all the authority that he has, all the glory. He's the king of that, the king of glory. And yet he rides into Jerusalem, outward appearance as a gentle, quiet, a prophet, a man, maybe a savior, on a donkey. A baby donkey, even. His feet are almost, it's probably small enough, his feet are just about dragging on the ground. Maybe that's why they put the coats on him, to raise them up a little bit. I don't know. I don't think that. But he's riding in as a mighty in battle. He's riding in as the Lord to for a battle, for a fight, for a confrontation that's coming up. And he rides in by himself. Doesn't come with the whole host of heaven. He's not leading the army of 72,000 angels in to fight for him. He has the power. He has the authority. He has all of that to be in control. He can fight and win this battle by himself. But then who's he riding in to fight? What's on his mind? What's on his heart that's coming up for those things? The battle going to be against the Romans? Elisha the prophet... was the great story there, the army of the hosts of heaven surround them and all of that. They come to arrest Elisha, and he just walks out. His servants all afraid, and Elisha just says, "Lord, strike all these people blind." It was no big battle, and then the people, "Where are we?" "Oh, you're at the wrong place. Let me take you where you want to go." And leads him to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel says, "Should I kill him? Should I kill him?" And Elisha says, "No, give them a feast," and he opens their eyes. And it says those people never attacked Israel again after that. That's the power that he has. Fighting the Romans would be no problem. Could have struck them all down, could have struck them all blind, could have just said the word, and they'd have fallen down flat on their faces and stuff like that. But maybe he was coming to do the battle with the religious leaders, the ones that had decided to destroy him, the ones that were putting up the wanted posters. Not wanted dead or alive, just wanted dead. We got to get rid of this guy. Maybe that was the battle he was going to fight. He was going to come in and put them in their place. He was going to do some mighty miracles maybe and show them, you want fire from heaven? I'll call down fire from heaven. I can do, you know, all of these great things if that. I've got the power. I've got the authority to do that. Was that who he was going to fight? Or was there a greater enemy in his sights? Was the battle going to be with something much bigger than these worldly things? And I guess I got time to say, as we're praying for world and world events, here's a little clue for that. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers of darkness. There's where our prayers have got to be. God says it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit that these things are going to be won. And so with that, in today in the battles that we fight, where's the real enemy? And what are these struggles, and how do we pray for those things? But anyways, he's going in with his sights on somebody else, a much bigger a task ahead of him, a bigger confrontation. And again, God always tells us about it long, long, long before, so there's no doubt where it's coming from or what's happening or if it's just coincidence or how we apply these things. Way back in the beginning, the very, very beginning, the fall of mankind, the trouble of all the world comes in, all this pain, all the suffering and stuff like that. And the prophecy is given. He, being the enemy, will bruise your heel, but you will come and crush his head. That's the battle. And so that leaves us to our final question. What does this have to do with me? 2,000 years later, remembering this story, maybe getting a little excited about it, that a different picture of Jesus and coming in and what his intentions are, what his thoughts are. What does that have to do with me? And as far as the battle, not much. watch. All we've got to do is stand by and wait. Stand still and see the salvation of God, Moses was told, is that. And yet it also has everything to do with me. Because the question is, what do I do with him? Who is he? The original question. Who is this riding into Jerusalem claiming to be king? That is he prophet? Is he Lord? What are we expecting from him? What place do we give him in our lives? What role do we give him? The disciples, the crowd, the onlookers all had their own opinions. And yet, you know what? None of them in that throng stood with him in the week ahead. All of them fled, even the disciples, even Peter that said, oh no, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. I'm in like a rock. I am here. Turns around and flees and then denies him before a little servant girl. None of them stood with the Lord. He had called them, follow me. And they all turned back. Today, we know the end of the story and all of that. There's no surprise. There's no suspense as we preach this sermon. But are we followers of him? And the answer there is also found then in the middle of Psalm 24 that we haven't read yet. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. He's riding up into Jerusalem. Who's going to follow him? Who's going to ascend that hill? Who's going to stand in the holy place? Jesus is going to stand at the temple that has been built in his name, that they're worshiping him in that temple. He's going to stand at that temple and confront the enemy. Who's really in charge? Who's going to stand with him when that goes? Who can do that? Who can go through the gates of righteousness that it talked about in Psalm 118? Not me, but Jesus. He can do that. He who has clean hand, the answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, again, that's not exactly me and my own strength, my own life, my own wisdom. And that he's not lifted up his soul to falsehood. I hope to preach on that at some point in the days ahead. How many lies do we believe? How much falsehood have we believed? The enemy is a liar, the father of lies. He deceives us all the time. We could take inventory of that. We did that in Egypt with the students there. Gave them a whole list. How many of these lies do you believe? Have you embraced in your heart, in your life? Oh, I'm not good enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not handsome, or God could never use me, or God knew all the things that I, you know, all the things that I did, and he'd never have a place for me. I'm not gifted enough. I can't do this. I can't do that. No, those are all lies of the enemy. Look me in the face and say, is that what God is really telling you? Oh, you're not good enough. You got to do better. You got to all of those. No. And so has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. Have not embraced those lies of the enemy. The lies, there's not enough. You've got to save for the future because God can't take care of you. Remember, he's the King of glory. Wealth and abundance and all the riches of the world are at his disposal. And he can't meet your needs. He's the healer, the giver of life. He can't take care of you. What do you got to worry about? If that's really him. And he has not sworn deceitfully. No boasting. No false claims. Nothing deceiving ourselves, to deceive others in that. You know, we put on our good clothes and smile and, oh, praise the Lord, everything's good. Sometimes while our lives are falling apart, while there's secrets in our lives of I'm a mess and my life is falling apart. And boy, if people could see what's really going on inside of me, and yet we put on this bold face. We put on this deceitful attitude. Oh, I don't really need God. I can do it myself. I can take care of things. I'm pretty good. I'm not. Oh, God could never use you. Well, I'm good enough. I don't need God. God don't need me. Do we come with those attitudes? So often is sworn deceitfully. Are we really honest? If we'll be those things. Not listen to the enemy, not believe the falsehoods of this world, his lies, his deceptions. If we'll be honest about who we really are and what our lives are really like on the inside, that's what God is looking for. And the results of that in this, a blessing, righteousness. Again, clean hands and a pure heart. Not my clean hands, not my pure heart, but what he does for me. I take his place. I can ride through the gates of righteousness now. Not in my righteousness, but in his. I have been made clean. My heart can be made pure by him. The blessings of salvation. Sanctification. For those seeking who is this that's riding into Jerusalem? A prophet, a king, the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. What do we do? What do we believe about him today? And do we seek him? Is that our heart's intent? Is that the most important thing? It is the most important thing in your life. What are you going to do with Jesus? The end of your life, that's who you're going to stand before. That's who you're going to give an account for all the things that you have done. And he is merciful. He is ready to forgive if you're honest with him. If you come and say, I'm a sinner in need of grace. I am only here today because of your righteousness. Only because of your forgiveness and your mercy. Would not stand without you. Without you, I can do nothing. Those verses from John. So that brings us to the Sunday afternoon questions. The first question we've looked at, who is this man riding in on a donkey that we're remembering and celebrating today? Is he only a man? Who is he? The second question then is, who is this King of glory that's riding in this day that God says? Question is, who is God in your eyes? How big is he? How powerful? How many resources does he have? Can he not meet your needs? Can he not take care of you? Can he not finish the work that he started in you? Can he not keep his promises? Who is this King of glory? And then the final question, where do I fit into this story? What do I do with this Jesus? What do I do with this King of glory? Do I seek him honestly, or do I pretend and try to be good? Things just to ponder this day when you have nothing else to do after you wake up from your nap on Sunday afternoon. Okay? The King of glory. This is the start of Holy Week. It's going to end next week or go on, and the story never ends. We're still living it today. The resurrection. The battle that's fought. We know how it's going to end. It's going to rise in victory. We're going to celebrate that next week. And a couple other services in between if you can make it, just to enter into the fullness of the significance of all of that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, praise you, the King of glory. Come to earth, come in the form of man, humble, riding on a donkey, and yet all the power, the authority of heaven in your name. Coming in not just to fight our human foes, not just our battles, not just the Romans, not the people in power and that, but to fight the very enemy, the enemy of our soul, the liar, the deceiver, father of lies, the murderer from the beginning, who only wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. You come in to fight that battle for us. coming in this way, Lord God. We give you thanks and praise. You are worthy of our time. You are worthy of our devotion. Lord God, help us worship you. Help us to live worthy of you this day, this week, Lord God. Help us to prepare our hearts and realize the significance of all that you are doing for us, all that goes on in this holy week. We thank you, we praise you for all of these things then in Jesus' name. We commit ourselves to you for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name then, amen.